You have your Bibles. Let me invite you to turn to the book of Daniel. Okay? I've asked the Lord, Lord, what do we need to do next? And we're living kind of in a time in which we're a little bit struggling with it. Is God really in charge? Because it seems like, you know, the inmates are running the asylum sometimes. Okay? We're a little bit confused, and God's people need to come back to the reality and the truth of a sovereign, holy God who rules in the affairs of men. And when I say men, I don't mean males, I mean mankind. Women, children, males, and whether they be politicians or they be in economics or teachers.
It's 21 verses that are found in the first chapter of the book of Daniel. And so I'll go ahead and kind of just look at the ones in particular that we were going to read this morning. Let me just remind you that the book of Daniel, the name Daniel means my judge is God. You know, my name is Joel. And my name is a Hebrew name, and it means the Lord is God. And the fact that Daniel's name means that my judge is God is a revealer of what the book has to deal with. It's the fact that God looks over his world. He is not distant, though he is separate from us. He works very intimately in all the affairs of everything that is going on in our lives, and he cares about us. And it matters about what family you're in. It matters about what school you're going to, where you live. All of the things that are important to you are far more important to God. And it's hard for us to grasp some of those truths. We go through hardships and trials. Some of them are even tragic, life-changing events that go on. Others sometimes just seem to not have those things. And so where is God in all of this is kind of the question of the book of Daniel. And we see it lived out in the life of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. You may ask questions like, if you're a student, what are you going to do when you grow up? Or if you happen to be like Chuck Fenimore, one of our senior adults, he's still trying to figure out what he's going to do when he grows up, okay? Seriously, all of us struggle with sometimes this question of what am I going to do? What am I going to do next? As a student in high school, you may be asking the question, where am I going to college? Am I going to college? How can I pay for it? If I do go to college, we think about things about where am I going to live, where am I going to go to church, where am I going to work. If you're married, you may be asking the question of how many children are we going to have. You come closer to the end of life, and you may ask the question of how am I going to die, when am I going to die, And then maybe a final question that all of us have is, am I going to heaven when I die or am I going to hell when I die? God is the judge who rules over all of those questions. And he is in absolute authority. You're not in charge. I'm not in charge. You and I may think at times that we're in control of what's going on around us, and the reality is we're not in control. Control, as the psychologist tells us, is an illusion. But the reality of Scripture is God is in charge. And Daniel is a book that will reveal to us again, afresh and anew, that God Himself is in charge of the affairs of mankind. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11, the Scripture says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." There aren't many gods in our world. There is the one true living God. And He has declared Himself and revealed Himself in time and in history. You and I look back over history. Others claim that they have a God who is different from the God of Scripture. Our God has revealed Himself. He's shown Himself to be true. He declares the end. Verse 10 says, He declares the end from the beginning. God knows all that's happening. He is able to see, and He decrees the things that happen throughout the beginning and the end of time. From ancient times, things not yet done. He is the one who says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose." There are questions that come up in life that we struggle with. I guess maybe the biggest one is when we see somebody being mistreated or somebody being abused, and we wonder, where is God in those events? And that's a real question, and it's a heart-wrenching question. And I've shared with you in times past that I was a child that went through that kind of abuse. And I struggled for such a long time with that till finally I came to understand that God was with me in that abuse. And you may say, "I can't wrap my brain around that concept of God being with you." I know that God was with me there, comforting me there, because I now know God today with me and comforting me now. And I see a better view of the picture of the whole of my life of what God is doing as I look back over 60 plus years. You and I begin to see the hand of God even in the worst of trials. Proverbs 16:9 says, "It's the heart of man that plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, when we don't understand things, we need to remember, "His thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," and I don't know how far the heavens are, because we keep looking further and further and further, and we can't find the end of it. And it just excites me because God's bigger than that, okay? "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." You and I can trust in a wise God who knows all things and works over the affairs of all things. So as we look at the first chapter, of course, we haven't read the scripture text yet. I want you to see, first of all, that God judges. God Himself judges. God fulfills the promise that He makes when He says, "I do judge over what's happening in this world." Our world's crying out for justice. And there are times that we question and we ask, where is God in the injustice? Understand, He's here. And there will be a day of reckoning. If it doesn't happen in this life, it is certain to happen at the end time. So in 2 Chronicles, the scripture records for us in the 34th chapter that there was an impending disaster that was coming upon the people of God because of their disobedience to the Lord. And there was a young man by the name of Josiah. He was 8 years old when he became king. Obviously, he had authorities around him, wise men and women around him who were directing him. And they were leading him to the word of God rather than to the evil ways that other kings before him had followed. And there was a prophetess by the name of Huldah. And this is what she says when he comes and says, "What am I to do?" The scripture says in 2 Chronicles 34, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place." He was talking about Judah. He was talking about Jerusalem. He was talking about where his people lived, and judgment was coming upon the people of God. Why? Because of their sin and their rebellion against God. She went on to say, all the curses that are written in the book and that was read before the king of Judah when he heard the word of God, "There's judgment coming because they have forsaken me and they have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and it will not be quenched." Things that happen in nations, troubles that come to political powers, are controlled by a sovereign God. Josiah, however, was a man who had prepared his heart before the Lord. He had sought the Lord. He dies in the battle of Carchemish and as a man in his mid-years in 605 B.C. But there was a promise that was given to him in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his word against this place and its inhabitants, that you have humbled yourself before me." You, Josiah, responded properly and you gathered, and you wept before me, I have heard your cry, declares the Lord. He saw the repentant heart of Josiah. So he says, "I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants." And they brought that word back to the king. So Josiah hears this word. He doesn't see the destruction of Jerusalem. He went out as a king wants to go out. You know, it's kind of like, "Preacher, where would you like to die? You want me to tell you where I'd really like to die? I'd really like to die standing right here in the pulpit." Now, you don't want me to die right here in the pulpit. But I'm thinking, if I'm going to die, I'd like to die preaching Christ and him crucified. And so Josiah dies like a king wants to die in battle in protection of his people. But he doesn't see the judgment of God come upon them. And so it's 3 years later that there is a man that you and I are introduced to in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2 it says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands." Now, who's he talking about? His hands was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It says, "With some of the vessels of the house of God, he took some of the treasures out of the house of the Lord God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar." And depending on what translation of the Bible you have, some will put there Babylon. It's really Shinar, but Shinar is Babylon. But I think there's a reason that you and I need to know that it is Shinar, because that's the place where the Tower of Babel was built. The Tower of Babel was the place where the people of the earth came and said, "We are going to rebel against the one true God." And now the people of God are being forced to come back to that place where the rebellion against holy God was given. And it's interesting that Jehoiakim wasn't his original name. His original name was Eliakim. And the scripture reveals to us that Nebuchadnezzar changes Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. Is it significant? Yes. Eliakim means God raises up. Jehoiakim means Jehovah or Yahweh raises up. And what I want you to see is Nebuchadnezzar is cursing the one true God. He's blaspheming the one true God. He says, your name is God raises up. I'm going to give you another name as a captive. In my jail, chained by my chains, I'm going to say that your Yahweh rises up. Is your one true God really big? Can he defeat a man like me who can rule over all the earth? And then you and I realize that he does the same thing to whom? Well, the scripture tells us that there are a couple of young men. And that tells me that God places us. In verses 6 and 7 of Daniel chapter 1, God places four teenagers under the authority of a pagan king. And yet they themselves remained faithful to the one true God, that is Yahweh. The scripture says, and among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These are their Hebrew names. These are their names that give glory to God and honor the one true God. And it says that the chief of the eunuchs gave them new names. Daniel is now called Belteshazzar. That is one who worships Baal. Their names are changed to worship the gods of Babylon. Hananiah is a new name that is given. And to Shadrach, Hananiah, Shadrach is given. Mishael is called Meshach, and Azariah is called Abednego. They're all names worshiping pagan gods. Because you see, the unbelieving world is always trying to change the believer, trying to press us into its mold. And we all live that. We all struggle with that. You know, I want to dress like everybody else dresses. I want my hair to look like everybody else looks. This, by the way, it's good to see the cooks back here with us. And I said to Brandon Cook, they've been gone how long? 4 years? Been gone 4 years. I said, man, it's good to see you. You look good. You look like you haven't changed. And as soon as I said that, his eyes went up. You were looking right at my hair, weren't you? You know, my hair's turned gray, hadn't it, in 4 years? You know why? Jay, you see, look, Jay's sitting right there on the front row. Our God is able to help us remain true unto Him in an unbelieving world. Here are four young men. By the way, history tells us that when Nebuchadnezzar brought these young men into his training school, that historically they were between the ages of 13 and 14. So I want you to understand, especially if you're a student today, this really is a message that your ears ought to be perked up and listened to, because these four guys are 13 and 14 years of age. And they're brought into a totally hostile environment. I mean, everywhere they look, there is something to call them to live in sin. They are being trained and taught everything that is vile and unbelieving according to the Word of God. Their names have been changed to reflect that. And here are four young men who apparently have had their foundation deep in Christ. because they come to a point where the scripture tells us that they are to eat of the king's food and drink of the king's drink. Now, that may not seem that important. But what you have to understand is, in their culture, those foods, those drinks, were first sacrificed unto the pagan gods. So there comes a moment in time in the lives of these four young men where they're having to ask the question, am I going to take my stand for Christ and be different and be mocked and suffer the consequences? And you know what these four guys did? They decided that their lives were built upon, and I think, the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know him by name then. But certainly when they went into glory, they immediately found out who Jesus Christ really was. They knew him as their Redeemer. They knew him as their Savior. These four young men were from nobility or royalty. They had been taught the Word of God, and when they're put in this pressurized situation, the Word of God comes to their hearts, and they find out that they're deeply rooted. This past week, the church body has been going through a study as we're looking at the majesty of God. And we had looked the previous week at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and I want to refer to those this morning. By the way, I can already tell you, we ain't getting through the whole sermon today, okay? That's all right. God knew this was going to happen. I think God caused this to happen. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as the Word, as Lord, so do what? Continually walk in Him. He's talking about your life. He's not talking about walking your dog or the walk that you go on, but he's talking about everywhere you go, you are to walk in Jesus Christ. It is a continual thing, knowing that you have been rooted, verse 7 says. In the original language of the New Testament, it means something that has happened to you and cannot be undone. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are rooted in Him. It's a great thing to have our foundation in Christ so that we are then being continually, and it's passive here, we are continually being built up as a building on top of what? That foundation which is deep in Christ Jesus our Lord, and the result of that is we are established in the faith. And that is what is happening to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. These guys who are looking at a God who does rule over the affairs of men. And through the sovereignty of God, they are now in a pressurized place. I mean, they're in a spiritual evil vice. And it is as bad as it can be. And what they find is Jesus is enough. Now, I got a couple pictures I want you to see. If we'll kind of show the first one. I don't know if you remember Hurricane Michael. But if you look at that house, that's actually the front doors and the upper on the right-hand side. I was going to bring my laser and I forgot to do it. That's the upper porch there that was looking out. And you can see what has happened to that house. It has blown over in Hurricane Michael. And that's my father-in-law's house. My father-in-law is a civil engineer, a structural engineer. He's embarrassed by the fact that his house is leaning over, because he had all kinds of tests run on this should be done and that should be done. And they tied everything together. I mean, they had everything set so well that when the 150 mile an hour plus wind came, what happened? It didn't fall apart. Well, that's something to be proud of. Amen? That's good engineering. Show the next slide. Bad engineering. That's the bottom of it. I don't know if you can see, there's footings that are poured, but the footings are about 2 feet. Now, what I want to do is show you one of the wealthier people's house that was down on the water, who went 25 feet deep, and their house was still standing. Both houses built on sand. Sand's not a good foundation to build on. Scripture tells us that, right? You build your house on sand, when wind blows, it will fall over. Okay, it will. But if you're deep in Christ, and a God who is revealed in Scripture by His Holy Spirit to your heart, and you and I will be like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and say, my God is able. My God can do all things. He rules in the affairs of men. And just like He watched over the life of Joseph, and Joseph went through his trials and his difficulties, he didn't know where he was going to live. He certainly didn't think he was going to wind up living in Egypt. But who had determined that Joseph was going to live in Egypt? It was the Lord God. The name that Nebuchadnezzar tried to wipe out. And later in the book of Daniel, we're going to see what God does in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And it is an exciting thing when Nebuchadnezzar finally says, hey man, there's only one true God, and it is Yahweh. I want to ask you today, are your roots in Christ? Is your foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the things we see in this is God uses unbelievers, even in the life of believers. God was bringing judgment to some of the people of God, but He was also bringing maturity into the life of these four young men and others that you and I may not be aware of. God puts people in places of influence by His sovereign will to accomplish His purpose. Jehoiakim was where he was because God wanted him there at that time. Josiah was where he was in the time that God placed him there. And even Nebuchadnezzar was where he was to do the purposes of God. You and I get on our smartphones, on our iPads, turn the news on, and we see what's going on in the world, and we say, man, it's out of control. And I'm telling you, it's not out of control. God will have His way. He rules in the world in which you and I live. God gives gifts to His people to accomplish His purposes in the same way that He did to these four young men. And we didn't even get into how their lives reflected the glory of the Lord when they refused. And God gave favor to them. He showed grace unto them in the eyes of the chief of the eunuchs. These four young men said, we're not going to eat that food. Just give us water and vegetables. And the guy said, I can't do that. My boss will kill me. And yet, because God moved in the heart of that unbelieving man, these four young men did that. And after 10 days, what did the scripture say? Their faces were glowing. They were stronger and, I love it, fatter than the other eunuchs. They were more wise than all of them. And the king immediately brought those four young men in and put him right before him as wise counsel. And how old are they? They're 17 years old. And God did this. And so the question today is, are you in Christ? Come to submit your life unto Him. Are you yielded to Him? Are you trusting in Him? In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. I don't know if you're going through a fearful trial or hard, painful trial. Maybe you're going through a time of ease. Maybe you're looking at the world in which we live and saying there's a lot of injustice that's going on. Will it ever be dealt with? I remind you how Hitler wound up, understanding that God does work in the affairs of man. I want you to bow your heads with me, if you don't mind. Just heads bowed and eyes closed across this auditorium. And you know, every Sunday that I stand in this pulpit, I feel inadequate because I am inadequate. I, as the Apostle Paul, can say, my adequacy comes from Christ, so that if you've heard anything from the Lord today, it's not been because of my eloquence of speech. It's not been because of my vocabulary, not my personality. It has been solely because the God of heaven, who rules and reigns, has spoken to you. And I just want to ask this morning, and I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. And we're not going to be looking around, but I need to see, is God speaking to people? Has God spoken to you a special word this morning? If you would, just put your hand up and put it right back down. And I want to know, God has said a word to me through the scripture. Okay? Those of you that have put your hands up, you can put them back down. Those of you that have put your hands up, the question then will be, is it a message about, is my life in Christ? Have I ever been born again? Do I have the certainty that new life has come because God, by His Holy Spirit, has breathed it into my soul? And the one that I once did not like, did not love, is now the great love of my life. I want Him today to be my Lord and Savior. And if that is true, this is an opportunity for you to say that to Him. I want to confess you as Lord. Lord of my life, knowing you died on the cross for my sin so that I might be saved and redeemed and have a just judge who rules over the affairs of men. Some of you raised your hand. It may be a question of, how deep are my roots in Christ? Have I seen God as less than who He really is? And I need today to live in such a way that I know that God has absolute authority over all affairs in this world. And I trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. His ways are not our ways. And I'm willing to say yes to that God today. Lord, rule over me. And the roots that I have, you promise, will not be unrooted, but help them to grow deeper so that the building may be stronger. When the tides come, when the winds come, and they will, and that I might be established in the faith of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask in this moment of response, help us to say yes to our sovereign God. In Jesus' name we pray.